Before I get started, I was out in the lobby just a little bit ago and I ran across something I've never seen before. They had a whole stack of them just around the corner. It's called Seven Great Facts About. It talks about stewardship, ownership, Sabbath, tithe, selfishness, sacrifice, offering, and covenant. So there look like there are plenty of them for anybody that's interested in one of those. I look forward to reading this. I always like to have good material. That's part of where that budget goes, right?
Amen.
That's where you get that, the supplies to share with others. This morning in Sabbath school, we were talking a little bit about judgment, right? And we were talking about don't be too quick to judge others. You know, with the same judgment you judge others, you might be judged yourself, the Bible says. So, you know, what does that say? Make your words sweet because you might have to eat them later. Right, so, but what I'm about to share with you, I don't want you to judge me on, okay? Don't say, oh, that guy's really old. Just happened to be an old place where I lived. It was just about 50 years ago is all, just a half a century ago. I grew up in Michigan, not too far from here. Anybody ever live in Michigan? I've got a few Michiganders. I loved Michigan. My sister used to live up in the UP, but where we grew up, when we were kids, all six of us, three boys and three girls, was at the end of a dead-end road out in the country. I mean, we had state property around three sides of us, basically, or two to three sides. It kind of covered around. We'd like to catch frogs and do all kinds of things, you know, stuff you'd like boys like to do, and sometimes girls, too, out in the country. We had an artesian well in the back part where we could go to. It was always bubbling up water. It was just cool. The house we lived in actually was two houses that were brought together many years before, and they were both over 100 years old. You can imagine what the stuff you could find down in the, you know, it wasn't a basement, it was a crawl space, and then there was a little attic. I found some old traps. It was a cool place for kids to grow up in, and I just loved that old country home. In fact, usually when I go home to see my mom, she only lives a couple miles from there now, I usually drive down there, and the neighbor, you know, they know I come around, they're like, oh, that's just Lee. And I'll stop in and visit with the parents next door. My mom did laundry by hand. Anybody ever do laundry by hand? You know, in that house, now how many kids did I say? Now this is a test to see if you're listening. Okay, three boys, three girls. My mom had to do the laundry by hand. We didn't even have a bathroom in the house. Can you imagine that? But what we did have was pretty cool. It was a three-seater outhouse from an old church, you know, so usually there were one seat, right? But this was from a church, so it was, you know, a little fancier. And there were how many boys and girls?
Three
boys, three girls. So that worked out pretty good for us, you know, except for in the wintertime. You know, that's just, you don't make excuses to go to the bathroom. Mom, can I go to the bathroom? You know, you just, you know, it's cold out there. So, you know, it was, you know, several feet from the house, you know, and so, but later on, not much later, we did get a bathroom put in and my mom could do the laundry a lot easier, but she still hung the clothes on the line. Never have worn clothes dried on the line? Nothing like it. Bounce has nothing to good old nature smell, I just tell you. But anyway, I know you're starting to judge me. You think, man, that guy's really old, but it was just a really old house, you know. It's hard to imagine how Mom survived because she raised us six kids on her own. My dad wasn't there. It was just Mom and us six kids and nature. But you know, one of the things I do remember about our old house was that we had to share our rotary phone calls. You know, you ever remember the rotary phones? Where you had to actually do this. They tried a test on kids recently. They don't know what to do with those. It's like, what do you do with that? Anyway, it was a party line. You ever heard of a party line? Anybody experience a party line? Oh, good. I'm in good company. Some other youngsters here, so. What is a party line? For those who are younger and may not have experienced it, you pick up the phone, you listen before you talk, right? Don't listen too long because you don't want to pick out everybody's garbage, you know, they're talking about. But you shared the phone with a neighbor or two or three. And so we had the old party line. And so it was exciting, you know, and my mom somehow survived us kids and that great nature we had to be in. You know, I think it made her tougher. She's still going strong today and just lives a couple miles down the road. But those were the good old days. They were simple. You know, life was simple. I like simple, don't you? It seems like the more we get involved with things, the more complex it becomes. How many Ten Commandments are there? I just told you. 10, right? Just in case you're going a little slow this morning. There are 10 of them. How many laws do we have in the United States? So many, we need lawyers to understand them, right? If we just kept with God's simple plan, it would have been a lot easier. Now, there were other laws attached to that, you know, that helped explain more, but 10 Commandments. My title of my sermon this morning is called The Most Important Call Ever Made. You know, I told you about the party line we had at our house. You know, you think God's trying to call us all the time. You know, I'm sure it's like, hey, Lee, you know, even when we wake up in the morning, Lee, you know, remember me. Examine yourself, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, because, you know, I want us to think about our lives in relationship with God. Where are you at? Are you listening to God's call to you? Are you answering that call? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, this is in a New Living Translation. It says, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. You know, it's important to kind of sit back and pay attention to your relationship with Christ. We need to do it with our relationship with each other, right? Sometimes we take things for granted, or things just start going along and we're like, how did we drift apart? How did this happen? You can do it with your brother or sister, kids, even a spouse. I feel like it's important. Our relationship with God is so important. We need to stop once in a while and reflect. The year was 1876. And we're just keeping up with the theme of calls, okay? The year was 1876. The date, March 10th. History was about to be made. Does anybody know what happened on March 10th, 1876? I know you weren't there. And you probably don't remember all the history you studied back a couple years ago. His name was Alexander Graham Bell. Now you're probably starting to think, okay, I think I know where he's going. He made the very first phone call ever made. The call certainly didn't cover any great length of distance. In fact, he was calling his assistant, Thomas Watson, in the very next room. And the conversation wasn't very long. His words were only 9, to be exact. What were they? Mr. Watson, come here. I want to see you. That was the first conversation. I think I could have come up with something a little bit more. Hey, can you hear me? Isn't that great? You know, but he was very matter of fact. That call was a beginning of communication that has revolutionized our world. In fact, probably some of you here today, right now, have a phone with you. How many have a phone with them? And I won't ask you if you're right now checking, you know, texting and, you know, you're looking at Bible text. I know. You know, that's what you're using your phone for right now. But we all have them. I have one here in my bag, and it even communicates with my watch. I mean, you just can't get away from the communication that he started way back then. Long before Bell made his historic phone call, there was another call made. And I'd like us to go back to that story in Genesis chapter 3. It's Adam and Eve, humanity's first couple. You may remember this story. They were living at peace in their garden home, which God had made for them, and where he came daily to talk with them. Can you imagine if God just came to your house every day? Okay, it's time for our chit-chat. Let's see, how are things going, you know? God did that with Adam and Eve, just came into their home every day. But one day, all that changed. It became complicated. You know how humans can complicate things? Well, they started it, Adam and Eve. We can point back to them. It's their fault, right? Because sin made its way in, life became complicated. Let's pick up the story in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, if you don't mind. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And Adam and Eve, that's the they, you know, them, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I wonder why they heard the voice. It's like, hey, you know, he's used to them just coming to meet him. He kind of like, you know, kids, when they're younger, when you come home, they're like, hey, you know, you can't get them off hardly, you know. And he was used to that. He came walking in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, what did they do? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Can you imagine? This wasn't just a game of hide and go seek. They were like hiding, true hiding, running. You know, That's what sin does, doesn't it? It separates us from our Heavenly Father. You know, do you think God could see around that tree? Probably through the tree. You know, it's like, I see them. But he played the game with them a little bit, didn't he? What did he do? In three simple words, God asked a question that's echoed down to the quarters of time to us today. God is still asking this same question. In Genesis 3, verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, what? Where are you? It wasn't because God didn't know where he was. He knew where Adam and Eve were. I mean, if the picture is right, what I understand from history, they were probably 12, 15 feet tall. You know, they were tall people. It's hard to imagine these huge people hiding behind a tree, you know, but they did. This is the first call to the lost human race. Where are you? Maybe God could ask us that today. That's why I share that text. Examine yourselves. Where are you in your walk with God? And I'm so thankful that we have a picture of how God deals with us and with sin. God knew that the very moment they sinned, didn't he? When they started eating that fruit, did he know that? He did. He could have said, I am not going to the garden today. They messed up. But no, that's not the way he works, is it? When we mess up, what does he do? He comes seeking us out. He knows we need him desperately. And still today, he comes seeking us out. So don't let any sin keep you from God. You know, if you mess up, guess what? God wants to come to you. He's going to wrap his arms of love around you. He's calling to us today. He says, where are you? We can run and hide by different things, the hobbies maybe we take up. There are different things that distract us from our relationship with God. It's relationships, jobs, whatever it is. You know, we need to be careful, examine ourselves. Are we still walking close with God? Because he is there, he's seeking us out, and so we should seek him out also. Like Adam and Eve long ago, God is ever close to us today. Sometimes when you feel like, you know, just there's a big separation, don't worry. You know, God is there. Just keep that eye of faith on him. All we have to do is to agree to let him in, right? You know, that's all we have to do. Just let him in. Revelation 3:20 tells us that. Revelation 3:20. God is not like Satan barging in into people's lives. What does he do? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. There's a kid's song that goes like that. Stand at the door and knock, knock, knock. If anyone hears my voice, and what should we do when we hear God's voice? We open the door of our lives, right? Let him in. He says, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Friend, have you opened your hearts and your life's door to him? Maybe you've started closing it a little bit. Open it back up. He wants to come in. He wants to be a part of your life. One of the most historic telephone calls ever made, and one of the, and actually this is the very longest distance call ever made, was July 20th, 1969. Does anybody know what happened on that date? Okay, so the distance, 240,000 miles. Now, I bet you never made a phone call that long, right? It was an interplanetary phone call. That's what we'll call it. That's what they called it. It was made to the Sea of Tranquility. That's where they were, the astronauts. 500 million people were watching. A quarter of the people on Earth at that time. President Nixon had the opportunity to make that call, termed the longest distance call ever made. And he congratulated the crew members. Anybody remember that? Okay, some of you are going to show your age, right? Yeah, that was an important call. But God's call is even further and more important. And it's not just interplanetary. It's another galaxy. You know, he's far away, but yet he's so close. It's amazing. You know, I think I shared with you a text before about how close he is. Maybe you feel like crying out to the psalmist in Psalm 22:19. Psalm 22:19. This is a cry from a person that their heart is feeling stressed by life. It says, be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste to help me. You ever felt like crying that to the Lord when you're going through stuff like, Lord, help me? Help me right now. You know, you might say, look, you know, your patience. Lord, my patience is short. Help me right now. Whatever you're going through, we need the Savior close, don't we? I mean, where would we be without it? It'd be even worse than if the sun turned off. You know, where would we be without the sun? In deep trouble, we'd be a frozen planet. In 8 or 9 minutes, we would be done with. And we need God even more than the sun. Acts 17:27. I just alluded to this text. Now I'm going to share it with you. That they should seek the Lord, if perchance they might feel after him and find him. Though he what? He is not very far from any of us. You know, you may say, well, he's up in heaven, I'm clear down here. That's a big void between. Distance doesn't matter to God. It's our heart. And he's very much interested in us. He's very much interested in our salvation. If we just look to him, we can live. If we can trust in him, even in our worst of times, or maybe especially in our hardest times, we need God. We need his everlasting love to surround us, to give us wisdom. What should we do next? You know, some are, I heard this morning, have sold their home, and now they're going to need another home. We're in the same boat, by the way. You know, we basically sold our home, and now we got to find another home. What do we do? Well, I'm glad this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. But right now, we do need a home, and God has a plan for that even. In Romans 8, verses 31 to 39, you know, when God allowed his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, he brought the world together to heaven. Jesus was like standing between, right? Grasping heaven, grasping earth, and just bringing us closer. That's why the Bible text says he's not very far from us. Romans 8, beginning with verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Let me stop there for a moment. When I was in school, elementary school, 8th grade, I was friends with the biggest kid in the school. He was tall. I mean, he grew up in the country kind of like I did. And I was short, just like I am now, I mean, but even shorter. But it was always good to know the biggest kid in the school, right? Especially, this was public school, and so there were people wanting to fight and all that. I was just very comforted by the thought that I knew the biggest kid, and he was my friend. Well, here, this is the same idea. Who's the biggest in the universe? God. You know, I don't know if I shared this with you or not. When my kids would argue when they were kids, you know, younger, they, you know, to end the argument, when it was a comparison, they says, well, not bigger than God and Jesus. And that's true. There's nothing bigger than God and Jesus. That would end the conversation. They won. You know, there is nothing bigger than God and Jesus. If God is for us, truly, who can be against us? There's no one bigger than him. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us how much? All things that you need, guess what? God has it. You don't have to worry. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who is also making intercession for us. And it asks a question, verse 35. Who shall separate us from what? The love of Christ. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, Lord, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, he goes on to say, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me repeat that. That last bit we need to focus on. Nothing can separate us from God's love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why it's really important to really focus. When you study, look for Christ. He's trying to wrap his arms of love around you. Look for him. He will guide you. Don't ever, ever let Satan convince you that you cannot approach God. In our worst condition, God is even closer. No matter what we go through, God is there. When we turn to him, we join forces with the most powerful being in the universe. And you've got all the angels that go with it too. I mean, you know, with God for us, who can be against us? Nobody. In Matthew 20, verse 16, and also chapter 22, verse 14, but we're looking at 20, verse 16, God sends his call out to many. It says, many are called, but few are chosen. What does that mean? Is God like, yeah, I don't want you. Yeah, I'll call everybody, but then I'm going to call them out. To me, it means this. Many are called, but few respond. Few choose him. Few are willing to give their lives up to him. How many people does God want to be saved? Now, we know not all will be saved, but how many does God wish, his wish list? We find it in 1 Timothy 2:14. You are so right. 1 Timothy 2:14. God will have all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. So if God had his way, he would have all his children saved. How many here would like to lose any of their children? None of us would. Even if they give us grief sometimes, which they do. We gave our parents grief. That's just a rite of passage, right? It seems like. But God doesn't want to lose one. You remember that story of the lost sheep? There were 99 in the fold. He counted them out, and you know, he had 100, and there was one missing. What does he do? He says, well, 99 is good enough. Close the gate. Let's go eat supper. No, he goes out even before he has supper. He searches for that one lost sheep. One is very important to him, and it should be to us, shouldn't it?
Amen.
Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, if you open your Bibles there, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. It's always good to look to see what Jesus says. I'm almost there. There it is. What does he ask us to do? Enter ye in the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in thereat, verse 14, because strait is the gate, narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, if you are willing to actually sacrifice themselves, you might say, surrender, humble themselves. We're very proud people, are we not? Oh, I don't need a Savior. I can do it. No, we do need a Savior. We each one do. But there are very few that actually end up in heaven because they did not choose the Lord. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Remember the Bible says? Every day we're making choices whether we physically make them or not, or say them. We are making a choice how we live. Are we choosing Christ? Or are we choosing the world? Are we choosing the wages of sin, which is death, according to Romans? Or are we choosing the gift, which is life through Jesus Christ? You know, Joshua made a call to the children of Israel, and I think it's important for us to look at it because it's for us today also. It was at a crucial point in their journey in Joshua 24:15. Joshua 24:15. Joshua judges Ruth. He's speaking to the children of Israel, and he says this, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're dwelling right now. But as for me and my house, we will do what? Serve the Lord. You know, we have some baptisms coming up, and folks are going to say publicly, you know what, I am serving the Lord. You know, I am done with this old self, and I want to live and have a new life in Christ. Those who choose God are chosen by him as children. You know, did you know that we're not just slaves or servants? He calls us his sons and daughters. You know, if you even stop to think about that for a moment, that's pretty exciting. You know, you think of some of the wealthiest people on earth, and you say, well, if I was their child, man, I'd have a life on easy street. You know, they just have things going easy for them. Well, actually, some of them, their parents are really strict on their kids. You know, but God is even greater, and he has all the blessings, all the needs. He can meet them. And he says, I want you to be my children. Acts 2:21. Acts 2:21. You know, if we answer that call, if we call to him, what happens? Acts 2:21. Is he listening on the other end or not? I will tell you right up, he's listening. It says here in Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Now, whoever includes quite a few, right? Several billion people on planet Earth. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. You know, sometimes we forget that we need salvation. You know, especially here in America, you know, we have it pretty easy. That's why Jesus said it's maybe easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. You know, we're considered rich, by the way, compared to other countries. I've gone to other countries, you know, like Cuba and some others. We are rich. And so it's very easy to be self-sufficient. You know, I was thinking, you know, things are going well. I don't have to worry. But it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We need saving. We do. Who are you calling on in your life? When you wake up and you go through the day, what calls are you making? Do you make the Lord your first and most important call? And you say, okay, Lord, here I am. You know, help me through this day. And throughout the day, remember him. Keep calling to him. Keep that line open. God makes an invitation to each person, and he's making one to you and to me. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, beginning with verse 11. This is God speaking. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Now, you can stop there for a moment. Just before you finish the rest of that sentence, you can think, well, you know what? I'm a kind of rascal. You know, Lord, I can imagine the thoughts you have toward me. You know, I did this and that, you know. But what does he say? What kind of thoughts does he have toward you and me? Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then you shall call on me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will listen to you. And you shall seek me, and you shall find me when you search for me with part of your heart. How much of our heart does God ask for? All. By the way, when you give God your all, you're not giving him much, right? You got to realize that. We're not much to behold. But yet we give it to him. And what does he do? He gives us his all. Jesus Christ being the first and foremost gift. He gives us everything. Where is your heart today? Have you given it to him? Give it to him daily. You know, I die daily. That means I surrender myself to him. Don't get caught up in the empty things of this world. You know, when Adam and Eve ate that fruit, do you think they realized shortly thereafter that that was a mistake?
Yeah.
Are we still eating the world's fruit today, thinking, oh, that's going to make things better? No. I always find that when I go my way, and not God's way, I never turn out better. Never. Not once has it ever turned out better. You may have experienced the same thing. You know, when we follow God's way, it's definitely better. Give your life to him. Surrender all to him. In fact, in Acts 4, verse 12, it's talking about salvation. Where do we find it? Is it in the stuff I own, the job I have, the friends I make, the school I go to? No, there is no other salvation, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What name is that, folks? If you're reading that story, it's Jesus Christ. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the door of Jesus Christ. He considers himself a door. We've got to have that relationship with him. Jesus is walking throughout the earth. He's calling, Lee, he's calling whoever, you know, he's calling everyone to serve him. He loves us. He doesn't want one of us to be lost. You know, we are only lost because of our choice. Did you know that? Can you imagine when Jesus Christ comes and he may say to you, you know what? You didn't make me top priority. You didn't give me all your heart. I'm sorry, I don't know you. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. We don't have to be in that boat. You know, God wants us to be in heaven with him. Is he preparing a place for us? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Listen to this. One of my favorite texts out of many. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. It's hard for me to imagine, you know, God, what can he prepare for me? It's amazing. You know, way beyond my wildest imaginations. I am thankful that God's preparing a place for me. But I need to return that love to him. And that love to him that I give him, guess what? That even is a gift from him. Whatever I give to him, anything of value, you know, that's from him in the first place. Romans 8:32 says this, he that spared not his own son. I mean, just think of it. He didn't even spare his own son, but delivered him up for who? All of us here. All humanity that ever has lived or ever will live. So, since he gave us his very biggest and brightest and best, his only begotten son, it asks, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The price has been paid. Now God's waiting for our response, right? He's waiting for us to say yes to him. Jeremiah 33:3. He says this, call unto me. This is God speaking. Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you didn't even know. Is God eager to show us things? Especially his love, especially his son, Jesus Christ. He says, you know what? Just call to me. I'll answer. What is our response? We are to call to him. In fact, 2 Samuel 22:4 mentions this. 2 Samuel 22:4 says, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Do you have enemies? We all do, don't we? Some seen, some unseen. But the biggest help is Jesus Christ our Lord. Call on him. He's worthy to be praised. You know, God does deserve our praise, doesn't he? Amen. That's one of the main reasons we come to worship. Did you know that? When I was in school, I believe it was, I get the Ministry magazine, which is for pastors. And on the cover, it had this picture, which was quite interesting and very appropriate. It had on one side, going into the church, people with grocery carts. Now, start to imagine with me what this means. When you have a grocery cart, what do you want to do? These were empty grocery carts, by the way. And they're pushing them in, you know, and not much excitement at all, and they're pushing them in. And out the other door, they were coming out just all happy, full. Their grocery carts were full of stuff. And that's the way we picture worship, coming to church. But that's not the way it should be. We are to come in full of the blessings from the week, and we're going to share those blessings, give praises to God. We come to give to him. Yes, we do receive a blessing, but we also give a blessing to our fellow brothers and sisters and to the Lord himself. It's time to be more balanced in our worship experience, isn't it? I mean, if we do that, our life will just go off the charts. Revelation 22:17, the very last chapter of the Bible, there's an invitation. Revelation 22:17 says this, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. This is your call now. And let him that hears, that's us, if we've heard it, what should we say? We say, come. We share it with others, right? It's passed along. And let him that is thirsty, come. And whoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That sounds like what we studied a little bit this morning in Sabbath school. We're talking about the woman at the well. You know, God is just trying to give us what we need. When we accept Christ, we call out to him because he's been calling out to us. We are called to become his sons and daughters, and he'll take care of us. He never fails to take care of his kids. I'm going to leave you with this. It's Peter's challenge to the early Christians in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Remember, I talked a little earlier about looking at your life experience. Is it firm in the Lord? Listen to this. Wherefore, 2 Peter 1, beginning with verse 10, going to 11. Wherefore, the rather, brethren and sisters, give diligence to do what? To make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. How many here don't want to fall? I know I don't. It's painful, isn't it? I don't want to do that. Well, make sure you're called. Make sure you're answering that call. Verse 11, though, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the roll is called up yonder, I want to be there. And I hope you do too. God has made every provision for us. He's left nothing out. He's pulled out all the stops like the old organs. You know, he's given us all. He's now just waiting. Okay, knock, knock, knock. Is your door open to your heart and your life? Make it so. Say, Lord, help me. I've let it close a little bit. The world's kind of distracted me. Say, Lord, help me. I want to get back on track. I want to be there when the roll is called up yonder. You know, none of us have to be missing. None of us, from the youngest to the oldest, none of us has to be missing from that cloud ride that we're going to get soon. Cloud 9, we'll call it, when we get to go to heaven and live throughout eternity with our loving Savior and with His Father. And so I want to challenge you today. You've been called. It's the most important call you will ever receive. God has called you. What are you doing with that call? Not just once. You're not once saved, always saved. How are you living your life? Ask God to make it count for Him. You know, I believe one day, very soon, Jesus is coming. You know, and He's going to take us home. And I don't want Him to pronounce on me or anybody here, I don't know you. And it's because I didn't take time. I was too busy in the world. I don't want that. I want to be in that kingdom. Don't you?
Amen.
Well, I want us to sing together hymn number 468. It's called A Child of the King. I want you to realize you are a child of the King.